Well, praise the Lord, everyone. It's wonderful to see all of you here tonight. It's always wonderful to get together and worship the Lord and sing His praises and study the Word. We're going to be doing that very thing tonight. Can't think of a better way to spend the night. And of course, we know that Mom is gone right now, so we're going to be singing without music tonight, but that's all right, because we'll just make a joyful noise to the Lord. But before we do anything this evening, I'm going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer this night, seeking thy guidance, thy direction, asking that thy perfect will would be done, asking, O God, that thy Spirit would be here upon us this night, asking, O God, for thy Holy Ghost to be poured out. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst inspire us this night to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. Let thy Spirit flow, we pray, and we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing some songs. And we're going to start tonight with number 9 in the chorus book, The Spirit of the Lord Shall Come. It shall flow like a river, it shall fall like the rain, it shall flow from the mountains to the valleys or the plains. For the knowledge of the Lord shall fill all the earth, and the Spirit of the Lord shall come. Flow, river, flow, flow, river, flow, flow from the mountains to the valley far below. For the knowledge of the Lord shall fill all the earth, and the Spirit of the Lord shall come. It shall flow like a river, it shall fall like the rain, it shall flow from the mountains to the valleys or the plains. For the knowledge of the Lord shall fill all the earth, and the Spirit of the Lord shall come. Flow, river, flow, flow, river, flow, flow from the mountains to the valley far below. For the knowledge of the Lord shall fill all the earth, and the Spirit of the Lord shall come. It shall flow like a river, it shall fall like the rain, it shall flow from the mountains to the valleys or the plains. For the knowledge of the Lord shall fill all the earth, and the Spirit of the Lord shall come. Flow, river, flow, flow, river flow from the mountains to the valley far below, for the knowledge of the Lord shall fill all the earth, and the Spirit of the Lord shall come. Praise the Lord. We do need His Spirit. We need it here tonight. Praise the Lord. And He has promised that He would be with us. Even if it's just two or three of us, He has promised He'd be here with us. Praise the Lord. And I do love the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. There's just something about that name. So why don't we go to number 22 in the chorus book and sing Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Praise the Lord. And that is the name above every name. And you know, kings and kingdoms will pass away. They all will, except for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. That is firmly established, and that will last for all eternity. Praise the Lord. And you know, that name of Jesus is powerful, and we do have victory through that name of Jesus. So why don't we go to number 77 and sing, In the Name of Jesus. Number 77 in the chorus book. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will have to flee. Tell me who can stand before us when we come in His great name. Jesus, 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 we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will have to flee. Tell me who can stand before us when we come in His great name. Jesus, 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 we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will have to flee. Tell me who can stand before us when we come in His great name. Jesus, 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 we have the victory. Praise the Lord. And I am so thankful for that victory that we have through the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection, and we'll sing one more song and get started in the Word. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this night, thanking Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. Thanking Thee for Thy abundant blessings. Thanking Thee for Thy sustaining power. We know we are completely helpless without Thee, and we know that it is Thee that has kept us for so many years. And we ask, O God, for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst lead us and direct us on how this money should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy kingdom, and for Thy will. And we ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. And why don't we go ahead and sing number 157. 157, open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, Help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch Him. And say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Praise the Lord. And we do need Him to open our eyes and open our ears. He's the only one who can do it. Praise the Lord. Well, it's time to get started in the Word. And I am going to call this message tonight, Victory Over Temptation. We're going to be talking extensively about temptation tonight. And we're going to be starting in James chapter 1 for just a few verses. We're going to be starting, as I said, in James chapter 1. And we won't be there for a great length of time, just a few verses. And of course, before I read even one verse tonight, I do need to pray. But we will be beginning with verse 12 in just a moment. I'm going to pray right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this night, seeking Thy guidance, Thy direction, asking that Thy will would be done, praying, O God, that Thou wouldst inspire us as we study Thy Word, praying, O God, that Thou wouldst show us new and wondrous things in Thy Scriptures. We ask for Thy inspiration, Lord. We ask, O God, that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Give us the spirit of discernment as we read Thy Word, for we know that it is only through Thy Holy Ghost we can discern anything. And we pray, O God, for Thy help. For we know that it is only by Thy help we can get anything out of these Scriptures, Lord. And we pray, O God, for Thy guidance and Thy direction in all things. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now in James chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 12, and it's going to tell us a little something about temptation. In verse 12 it tells us, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Now it is an inevitable thing for us being human beings that at one time or another, we are going to experience temptation. It will happen. It happened to the Lord Jesus. Of course, He overcame it. He didn't give in. He had the victory over it. And that just goes to show that if even Jesus would be tempted, then it stands to reason that we too will be tempted. But we can't overcome that temptation. And there's only one way we can do that. That is through the Lord Jesus. But we see here that yes, we will have to endure temptations. Verse 13 tells us, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." when we do endure temptations, you can never blame that on the Lord. It's not from God. And although the devil may be trying to entice you to sin, entice you with temptations of this or that and the other thing, if you give in, you can't really blame the devil for it either. There's really no one to blame but ourselves. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Notice, when he is drawn away of his own lust. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that's the thing about sin. It may start off with something that seems small, but it quickly grows, doesn't it? And it brings forth more sin and more sin until you have a pretty big problem on your hands. We remember from the book of Genesis, at the time of creation, after he had just made Adam and Eve, it doesn't tell us how long they lived in the garden. Perhaps it was a little while, but there was only one thing they weren't allowed to do. There was only one sin they could possibly eat, and that was possibly do, I should say, and that was to eat fruit from that the forbidden fruit from that tree. And we know that they did that. It seemed like a minor thing, doesn't it? But that opened the door. And that brought forth more sin and more sin and more sin, and it became a vicious cycle, didn't it? More and more sin, always growing. And there is only one who can break the power of that sin, and that is the Lord Jesus. And that's what he came to do. He came to break that power of sin, and that trend of sin, to put a stop to it. And he gave us a way out of that. He gave us the gift of salvation if we just obey the Lord. But we see in verse 15, lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It could start off as something very small, something that seems minor, but the end result is death. And we don't want that, do we? We want the gift of everlasting life. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So we see here that yes, there will be temptations, but we must endure, we must overcome, we must gain the victory over temptations. Now what we're going to do is we're going to go to the Old Testament and we're going to read about a man who had a great struggle with temptation. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to read about something that happened to King David. And it's interesting because King David, he was considered a righteous man. In fact, God loved King David, but he was far from perfect. There were times when he did things that were very wrong. And obviously in this chapter, in chapter 11, he was going through a point, a time period in his life, where things were getting out of control. And he was doing things that I'm sure he never thought he would do. And it all started with temptation, which led to sin. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it tells us, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." Now notice something right at the outset here of this chapter. This was the time when kings went forth into battle. David was not supposed to stay home. He was doing the wrong thing, and that led to doing more things that were wrong, as we will see from these subsequent verses. In verse 2 it tells us, "And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." And of course we know that was Bathsheba. And she was the wife of Uriah. And David, he shouldn't have been looking upon her, but he did that. He had no right to this woman, but he wanted her. And we're going to see that this temptation, this lust, it led to sins that just got worse and worse. But, you know, I've heard some preachers teach this chapter as if, it was Bathsheba's fault. Like she went up there intentionally to try to entice David. Now that's an assumption. The Bible does not actually say that happened. It could have happened, I suppose, but seeing as the Bible doesn't specifically say that that happened, we're not going to assume that. In fact, she probably didn't even know that David was there. But we see that David saw her, he looked upon her, he saw that she was beautiful, and he decided he wanted her. Verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. So a bit of time must have gone by. And, you know, the troops, including Uriah, this woman's husband, they were out fighting the battle, weren't they? But David stayed home, and that got him into all kinds of trouble. But this woman conceived. Now David had a real problem, didn't he? So he starts scheming, coming up with a way to cover up what he had done. That's what he tried to do. And we see how one sin leads to more sin and more sin and more sin. But this woman conceived. And she sent David a message and let him know. And in verse 6 tells us, and David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. So, King David here, he tried to make this seem as though he just wanted a status update from Uriah, to see how the battle was going, how Joab was faring, how everything was turning out with that battle. But he had another plan up his sleeve. There was another reason he did all of this. Verse 8 tells us, and David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. We don't know how much meat that was, but it must have been quite a bit. It says it was a mess of meat. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. So he was a faithful servant. He was loyal to King David. And he refused to go down to his house and relax while his fellow soldiers were out there fighting the battle. So he slept at the door of David's house with all the servants. And this was a problem for David, because David wanted Uriah to go home and lie with his wife, and then it would just seem as though Uriah had impregnated his wife and not David. David was trying to cover this up, but Uriah was not cooperating with him. Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink, and to lie with my wife as thou livest and as thy soul liveth? I will not do this thing. So Uriah is telling David, look, all of my fellow soldiers, they're out there fighting this battle against the enemy. I can't just relax and go home and lie with my wife. He's saying, I'm not going to do that. So David, he does one more thing to try to get him to comply with what he was hoping he'd do. Verse 12 tells us, "And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house." So David decided, well, I'll get him drunk. Maybe that'll do the trick. And isn't that something that people do even to this day when they want someone to do something for them? They'll get them drunk. And, you know, when people are drunk, they do things that they might not even remember. They lose all control sometimes. So David was hoping that by making Uriah drunk, Uriah would go down to his house, lie with his wife, and help him cover up that pregnancy. But even though he was drunk, he would not comply. Verse 14 tells us, "And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." Now, isn't that horrible? Isn't that a heinous thing? This was a faithful soldier, loyal to King David. He had done nothing wrong, nothing to deserve this. But David, in his desperation, his desire to cover up what he had done, he sent Uriah to his own death, and he had him bear the letter to do it. He gave him a letter and told him to deliver it to Joab. And he brought that letter, and that was the letter that led to his death. Horrible, horrible, horrible thing. But we see, sometimes when people get caught up in sin, it leads to more and more sin, doesn't it? And each subsequent sin is worse than the previous one. And he wrote in the letter, verse 15, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And you know, Joab should not have complied with this letter either. And that was a sin on his part. Yes, we know he was faithful to King David, and you wouldn't want to defy him, but when someone tells you to do something like this, you should always say no. But we see here that Joab did comply, and he put Uriah into a place in the battle where he knew he would be killed. Verse 17, "And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also." Notice, all of a sudden, the battle wasn't raging so well. The battle they were waging wasn't going so well for Israel, wasn't going so well for King David and Joab. All of a sudden, things started to go wrong. Why is that? Because God was sorely displeased with what had just transpired. Verse 18, "Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when he did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, that he died at Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah and Hittite is dead also. Uriah the Hittite is dead also." So Joab, he sent this messenger to David to let him know that things hadn't gone so well. And he instructs him, if David starts asking why, just tell him, inform him also, that Uriah the Hittite is dead. And even though things weren't going so well, we see here that it didn't seem to have much of an impact on King David because he was too wrapped up in his sin. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, Surely the men prevailed against us, and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooter shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Now notice, in this situation, you would think that David would have been upset. But we see from his reaction, he wasn't really upset. He was probably just relieved that Uriah was dead. Verse 25, Then David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. So even after all that bad news, David's instructions basically were to go back out there, get more men, go back out there. The sword devoureth one as well as another. Doesn't really sound like he cared that much, does he? And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And we know that some time must have gone by if she bared him a son, because obviously a pregnancy that takes 9 months. So at least 9 months had passed since their affair. Tells us that she mourned for a little while, but first thing David had done, after she finished mourning, he went and got her and made her his wife. Chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him, and with his children it did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. So the prophet Nathan came to David. The Lord sent him to David because the Lord was extraordinarily upset with David at this point, as was justified after all the treacherous things David had just done. So the prophet Nathan here is telling a story, I guess you could call it a little parable, about a poor man and a rich man. The rich man, he had all kinds of herds and flocks and so forth. But there was a poor man. He had nothing except one little lamb. And you know, he loved that lamb. He loved it so much that he treated it as his own child. And that animal, it wasn't really as an animal from a flock would be. This was more like a pet. He loved this animal. But it tells us in verse 4, And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So the rich man had a visitor, a traveler, and it was customary at the time, if you had a visitor, to take one of your flock, kill it, and serve the meat to your visitor. But obviously this rich man, being greedy as he was, didn't want to do that. So what did he do? He took the poor man's lamb, his only animal. He took that and dressed it for the man, and he served it to him. But verse 5 tells us, And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. So Nathan tells him his story, and all of a sudden David is angry. His wrath is kindled. He's mad. He's disgusted by this story, about what this rich man had done to the poor man. But he should have been able to see that he had done something just as evil. In fact, what he had done was worse. But this story was to demonstrate the evil that David had done. Verse 7, and Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover given unto thee such and such things." So David is being told by God's prophet Nathan, God gave you all of these things, everything thy heart desired, everything you wanted. And he would have given you more if that hadn't been enough. But you had to take something from a man, and that's all he had. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." So, you know, in David's eyes, he probably, up to this point, didn't even really think of it as him killing Uriah, you know. He probably thought, well, I didn't kill him directly myself, I just sent him out into battle and he died. But he was at fault. And you know, sometimes people, they look for loopholes, don't they? They say, well, I didn't directly do this bad thing, but, you know, in some way they caused it to happen. And as such, they are responsible, aren't they? But we see here God telling them, you did it. You killed Uriah. You stole his wife. Verse 10, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." We see here that sin has consequences, doesn't it? And we know that this came to pass. The years following this event were full of upheaval for King David. All kinds of swords, violence and battles and family upheaval and so forth. All sorts of problems for him. You can read all about that in the subsequent chapters. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. And we know that happened too, didn't it? His own son rose up against him and tried to overthrow him. Verse 12, "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Finally David realized he had sinned. Here he was going about his day-to-day life, committing horrible acts, doing horrible things, one sin that led to another sin, that led to another sin, with each sin being worse than the last. And he never even stopped to think about it, apparently, until this moment when he finally realized that he had sinned. He should have known, but he was too wrapped up in his sin. But finally, after these words from the prophet Nathan, he realized, "Yes, I am a sinner. I've done horrible, treacherous things." Verse 14, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. He could tell, he knew, the child had died. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth, and washed and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So David is saying, I'm going to go where he went. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. And that's interesting too. Solomon actually had two names, Solomon and Jedidiah. Most people don't realize that, but it tells us right here in this chapter. But we see in this story, David, he did some very treacherous and evil things. Horrible things. And, you know, when you read about what he had done, you can't help but think, well, this guy, he was a colossal jerk. He was a horrible person. But he did repent of what he had done, and the Lord forgave him. And I have to say, I find comfort in that. We all should. After those horrible things that David had done, that when he truly repented, and you must truly repent to be forgiven. You know how I know David truly repented? Because God forgave him. But it's a comfort to know that after everything David had done, that he could be forgiven for all that. And it just goes to show that we too can be forgiven for our sins. I dare say that most of us haven't done things nearly as bad as the things David did in the story we just read about. So if he could forgive David, then most certainly he can forgive us. And David did repent. In fact, there's a psalm about that. Psalm 51. Why don't we go there now? And you know, once you've repented of your sins and the Lord has washed them away, the devil might try to come back some time and remind you of your past, but if you've truly repented of those sins, you don't need to think about them anymore. You don't need to let them haunt you anymore, because Jesus washed them all away. But in Psalm 51, this is a psalm of David, which was actually written right after Nathan the prophet came to him, what we just read about. Psalm 51 verse 1 tells us, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitudes of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, and that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine transgressions, or pardon me, all mine iniquities. And God did do that. He did blot out all his iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And you know, when we do come to the Lord and repent and realize that we are sinners, it's heartbreaking, isn't it? And after our heart is broken, then he can create that clean heart that we need, and he can send in his Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to clean it up, burn away the dross, burn away every evil and wicked thing, and cleanse us. Yes, the Lord can do that, but we must repent first. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and with whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So we see here that, yes, David, he did repent before the Lord, and the Lord did forgive him. Let's go to another psalm, Psalm 103. Psalm 103 tells us all about how the Lord forgives us from our sins. And this is another psalm of David. Psalm 103 verse 1 tells us, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." And he does. He does all of that. He does heal us of our diseases. He does forgive us our iniquities if we repent. He does redeem our life, our lives from destruction. "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy young is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." You know, we've been forgiven of so much, haven't we? And God hasn't given us what we deserve. We don't deserve the many blessings he's given us, and yet he loves us and he's forgiven us for our sins, as long as we've truly repented of them. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Well, praise the Lord for that. You can't get any farther away from the east from the west. And isn't that wonderful to know that he removed our transgressions, and they no longer condemn us? He's washed them away, he's covered them in his blood, and he has forgiven us for our sins. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It never ends, does it? The mercy of the Lord. And it is by his mercy and his grace that we can obtain that eternal life, that promise from the Lord Jesus. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, unto those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So we see that yes, God does forgive us for our sins, not that we deserve it, but in his mercy and his grace. But we read about a man, King David, a man who was considered righteous for most of his life. He did make some horrible mistakes, though. He did do some horrible things. And people might wonder, well, if David, being a righteous man who had that close relationship with God, if he fell into temptation, what hope do we have? How can we overcome temptation? How could we have the victory over temptation? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to learn about how we can have the victory over temptation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Now, what is this rest being spoken of here in Hebrews chapter 4? Well, when we come to the Lord and we repent of our sins, we rest from our old works. And we dwell in that rest perpetually, every day. Yes, in the old covenant there was a Sabbath day, the seventh day, and they were told to do no work. But that was something in the physical world, a foreshadowing of what was to come. Our Sabbath, the Lord Jesus Christ, in him we rest from our old works. Remember, that's the way it always works in Scripture. First that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. And of course, I am not opposed in any way of people taking a day off. I think it's good to take at least one day off each week. It's not healthy to work every day. So if you want to go ahead and take Saturday off, well, more power to you, but it has no bearing whatsoever on your salvation if you do it. And the important thing, anyway, was to keep the Sabbath holy. And I don't think a lot of people keep it holy, to be honest. They just don't do any work. But, you know, I want to keep every day holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, why just keep one day holy when you can keep all 7 days holy before the Lord? "For unto us was the gospel preached," verse 2, "as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." When the gospel is preached, in order for it to have an effect on us, to have an impact on us, it must be mixed with that faith and start to do a work in us and change us. And that faith grows as the gospel is preached. It gets stronger and stronger. And that faith, of course, we know is a gift from God. "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in the place again, if they shall enter into my rest." Notice God on the seventh day after creating the world, he rested from his works. And then he also told the Israelites to rest from their work on the seventh day. And now we rest from our old works, and we know that our rest is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We rest from our old life, our old works, our old sins, the old man. We rest. Verse 6, Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today after so long a time, as it is said, Today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Notice, when you have that rest from the Lord Jesus, it's going to mean a whole lot more to you than just a day on the calendar. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. We cease from those old works, our own works. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is sharp, isn't it? It cuts you coming and going. It's a double-edged sword, a two-edged sword. And it gets you the quick, cuts you the quick, gets you the joints and the marrow, the heart of the matter. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Notice, you don't hide anything from the Lord. He sees it all, doesn't he? Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And Jesus, when he was here on this earth, he was tempted in every manner we've ever been tempted in. But he never gave in, did he? He overcame that temptation. We read about him being tempted in the wilderness after he was baptized for 40 days and 40 nights by the devil himself. But you know what? That wasn't the extent of the temptation. There were other temptations. We know in those scriptures, when it talks about him being tempted in the wilderness, it tells us the devil left tempting him for a season. But that means there was more temptation in the future. But he overcame that temptation without sin. And we should be glad of that. Because if he hadn't done that, he wouldn't have been able to forgive us for our sins, to wash away our sins with his precious blood. But how is it that we overcome temptation? Through the Lord Jesus, through his strength. Without him, we can't do it. We rest in him from our old works. We rest in him from sin. We rest in him from temptation. That's how we overcome, through his strength. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And if we do come boldly before that throne of grace, we will obtain mercy. And we will find grace. And we will find strength to overcome everything that we need to overcome in this world. So yes, that is how we overcome. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come boldly before his throne of grace. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for the many lessons thou hast taught us in thy word. And we pray, O God, for thy strength. We pray, O God, that thy will would be done in our lives. We pray, O God, that thou wouldst give us the strength to overcome temptation, to overcome all sin. And we know, O God, that we must rest in thee from the old man, from our old works. We know that thou art that rest. And we thank thee, O God, for being that rest. And I pray, Lord, that these words we have read today would not depart from us, but that they would sink down deeply into our hearts, change us and refine us for the better. We ask, O God, that thy Holy Ghost would dwell inside us and perfect us and cleanse us from every wicked way. Wash away our sins completely, Lord, we pray. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst be with us, guide us, direct us in all things. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we will sing a chorus in closing. Praise the Lord. Why don't we sing number 64 in the chorus book, Bless the Lord, O My Soul. Seems appropriate after that psalm we read. Number 64 in the chorus book. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. For He hath done great things, He hath done great things, He hath done great things, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. For He hath done great things, He hath done great things, He hath done great things, bless His holy name. Praise the Lord, and you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.